I don't know where we found that young man, but he does a great job introducing these messages. I really appreciate that. And again, we're into the third week of Why Do I Do What I Do? WDID, WID, WID. One of the pastors wanted to make bracelets that said that, but then it would take too long to explain it. You know, WWJD is an easy one. That one's a little more difficult. So let's just start by saying that almost all teenagers lie to their parents. And I think the others are lying to us. They lie for obvious reasons, to keep parents from setting rules in areas that they don't want to be controlled, because it's an area that they think their parents have no right to know about, because they're afraid that they'll be punished, and because they're afraid their parents will be disappointed in them. And the lies have obvious consequences. Best advice I received was from my father, which I can usually start a lot of sentences that way, but this one is particularly true. He caught me in a lie. Now, some of you might consider it a little white lie. I certainly did at the time. I took some cookies from the cookie jar, and he found out. He asked me about it. I lied, and they just gave me that look. You know that look. You know the one. If you're a parent, you're given it to you at parenting school. And my reply was, I said, Dad, how can three cookies hurt anyone? He said it wouldn't, but the lie did. I asked, how did it hurt you? He said, because I trusted you, and you broke that trust, and it hurt my heart. He says, you have to always consider what you say and when you say it and the effect it's going to have on other people. He didn't say another word. He just walked away. I'll bet if I gave you a minute or two to think of a situation that you got yourself into, that you wanted to run away from as soon as possible, as soon as you stepped into it, you probably don't even need a minute to think about that one. Truth is, we run into situations all the time we wish we could run from. It's a natural reaction. Sometimes we step into those problems because of the things we do. Sometimes stuff happens we don't have control over. And sometimes things show up that we neither wanted or created. That's where we pick up the story of David this week. As we heard in the video, David's life is cruising right along. King Saul is now out to get him. And so now David is going to be the focus of the remainder of 1 Samuel. And instead of dealing with his problem with Saul, he's going to flee from one place to another, seeking refuge, seeking asylum, and seeking a hiding place. And when you read this week, you're going to see David be tempted with despair. He's going to come within an inch of his life. And ultimately, David's going to learn this valuable lesson that running from your problems doesn't make them go away. This is what situations that we create or that we all have in common, that running away from any of them doesn't make them go away. I know that's not that profound of a statement. I think most of us have learned over the years that pretending the problems don't exist doesn't solve anything. Yet knowledge of that doesn't really change our approach, does it, unfortunately? It was a one-time lesson. If this was a one-time lesson that I would tell you that, to not run from your problems, we wouldn't be doing a series called Why Do I Do What I Do? Because, unfortunately, we keep making the same mistakes on a variety of topics. And running from our problems is one of those many of us struggle with. So when you're reading this week of 1 Samuel 20 through 23... yes, four chapters. You're going to see that theme in high gear. Okay, David's doing a lot of running, and is doing for the reason of avoiding Saul. And honestly, there's too many places he goes to jump into each one. We're not going to do that. Just rest assured, he hides in a lot of places. But there's one stop that David makes on this run that's both peculiar and helpful, because in this short story, David helps us identify warning signs that we are potentially running from our problems because he does some really irrational stuff. Let's quickly highlight what those three signals may be. The first one is when we turn to unhealthy alternatives. Let's pick up the story in 1 Samuel 21. This is an unhealthy alternative. That day David fled from Saul and went to Achish, king of Gath. But the servants of Achish said to him, "Isn't this David the king of the land? Isn't he the one they sing about in their dances? Saul has slain his thousands and David his tens of thousands." So in this part of the story, David has left his home. Get this now. Left his home to hide among the Philistines. What? To hide among the Philistines. And he goes to the city of Gath, one of the five major cities of Philistine, to hide him from his problems. That's right. David looks to find refuge among the people of Goliath. That's crazy talk. Let's be honest. Sometimes when we do really dumb stuff, we follow it up with doing more dumb stuff. And for many of us, when life is filled with stress and problems, we often turn to unhealthy alternatives. Sometimes it's found in temporary pleasures to numb the pain, drugs and alcohol, and the underlying problems that those cause, that they'd rather not deal with the problems that they have. In the process, they find another problem that compounds that problem. So when people are our problem, we tend to turn toward revenge as the solution. We may gossip. Often we try avoidance in hoping that it makes it go away. And when we do any of that, it doesn't matter anymore who's at fault for the problem. You're now part of the problem, and it makes matters worse. Turning toward unhealthy solutions is where the phrase "becoming your own worst enemy" gains traction, right? It's how self-sabotage gains roots. David's trying to find refuge among his enemies is a giant metaphor. It's a glaring billboard for us. Well, often it's our first signal that we are running from a problem. The next one is when we try to mask the problem. The story continues. David took these words to heart and was very much afraid of Achish, king of Gath. So he pretended to be insane in their presence. And while he was in their hands, he acted like a madman, making marks on the doors of the gate and letting saliva run down his beard. Whoa. This is kind of a strange part. I guess I don't have to point that out. This is kind of a strange part of David's story. Thank you, Captain Obvious. You don't talk about that a lot, right? I mean, when you talk to David, is that really on your top 10 things that you're going to talk about? No, but it's loaded with imagery. It's loaded with metaphor. David is immediately recognized by the Philistines. We're not exactly sure what David thought, why David thought he wouldn't be recognized by the Philistines. He had not only killed Goliath, but many, perhaps thousands, remember that a couple of verses back? Perhaps thousands of Philistines in battles over the years. There were probably wanted posters of David on every street corner. So I think it's fair to say he's not thinking straight. And realizing it was a bad idea to hide among his enemies, he says, "I'll do something many of us, when bad situations go to worse, I'm going to divert their attention." In other words, he fakes it. He puts on a mask. He pretends he's something not to hide his problem. Can you relate to that? Has masking your problem ever made your problem better? Wait for it. No. Universal no. It didn't in David's situation either. And he turns yet to another familiar one. Here we go. When we go into isolation, okay? This short story abruptly ends with David escaping calamity. And the next chapter begins like this. David left Gath and escaped to the cave of Adullam. I think where David ends up is another interesting metaphor. Rarely do you ever hear a Bible story of someone who's got some major problems or some heavy thinking to do trotting off to a tropical island, do we? I don't remember reading it. Often when people are hurting and coping, they don't wind up on a beach under the sun contemplating their next move. For what it's worth, this all takes place very near the Mediterranean Sea. There's plenty of tropical places around. No, instead David winds up in a cave. That's interesting, isn't it? It fits the vibe. It fits the vibe. The caves are cold. Caves are absent of light. They're dark places where hope is hard to find, where it's hard to see, certainly. It's where you run to escape everyone and everything. This is where a lot of us end up when problems grow and grow. This is where the feeling I'm all alone sinks in. It's where the attitude, everyone is against me, gains momentum. And it's a dangerous place to be. It's kind of the last stop on the warning signal journey just before arriving at rock bottom. So what do we do with all this? Well, that's where David finds himself. And he's about to go on a journey that's going to be filled with more of the same. But before we go further, there's a question we might want to ask. Why didn't David just stage a coup? Think about it. He's already been anointed to be king. By this point, Saul is losing credibility. We've seen that, haven't we? He's losing credibility with his men because he's acting psychotic. David had the support of some and maybe all of Saul's family. The people loved him. Why not just say, okay, everybody wants me to be king? I'll do the rightful thing and take my rightful throne right now. He could have avoided years of being on the run and making a bad situation worse. But David didn't do that. I think what we're going to see in the chapters we're looking at this week is that David's situation is going to cause him to do something King Saul did not do, learn to rely on something other than himself. You see, Saul was a man who completely relied on Saul. He was self-sufficient. He was self-promoting. He took matters into his own hands. He did things humans tend to admire. But what we learn over and over as we learn about God is what is admired in our world, not necessarily the ways of God. In fact, God likes to show favor to people who learn to rely on him. So running from your problems doesn't make them go away, but running to God shows you the way. Okay. What do I mean? I'll tell you what it doesn't mean. It doesn't mean, okay, God, here's my problem, please fix it. That's often what we want God to do, really, is to fix it. I mean, here it is, God, that you're God, I'm not, fix it. And rarely does that happen. But when we look for refuge in God, hear me again, when we look for refuge in God, he provides ways to deal with our problems. Sometimes it's in the form of a spiritual way. The righteous cry out, and the Lord hears them. He delivers them from all their troubles. The Lord is close to the brokenhearted and saves those who are crushed in spirit. Do you know who wrote those words? You guessed it, David. Do you know when he wrote those words? These were words that were written by David after he pretending to be cuckoo when he was on the run again. Let's look at it again. The righteous cry out, and the Lord hears them. He delivers them from all their troubles. The Lord is close to the brokenhearted and saves those who are crushed in spirit. Now, we're not sure if he penned those words directly after in the lonely cave or shortly after, but these words were written in the context of when he was running from the problems. That's what that when we are running from our problems, that when we are running scared or feel concerned, God not only hears our cries, but he responds. How do we know David did this? Because soon after leaving that cave, another problem surfaced. David did something that he hadn't done until this part of the story. It says this: when David was told, look, the Philistines are fighting against Keilah and are looting the threshing floors, he inquired of the Lord. Whoa. What? He inquired of the Lord. Put a pin in that. You see, his problem with Saul didn't just disappear, and rarely do ours either. That was going to take time for David to resolve, but it also didn't make him immune to dealing with other problems. But his response changed. Instead of running away, he ran towards God. That's huge, a huge little phrase. In the psalm, David uses the righteous cry out. He doesn't mean people that are perfect or don't make mistakes. He's referring to those who try to walk with God in good times, in bad, in sometimes doing the things that they don't want to do and not doing the things that they do want to do. Those who realize the benefit of staying in the spiritual rhythm of life. It doesn't mean God ignores you if you don't, but I believe he shows favor to those who do. I believe in the power of prayer. My dedication to my prayer life this year has been more intense than it has at any other time in my life. I'm turning it up to 11 of any Spinal Tap fans. Apparently there's not, so we'll just move on. I believe when we seek refuge in God, he doesn't ever ignore that. Ever. And when we are on the run and we're at rock bottom, God provides peace and comfort as a spiritual way to ease the pain and to ease the heartache. He lifts up the soul of the spiritually crushed. It's who God is. In addition to the spiritual way, he also provides us a physical way. Some of the biggest "why do I do what I do" questions come from the moments of physical failure. In other words, giving in to temptation. As we stated earlier, when we're running from problems, many of us turn to unhealthy alternatives to escape. And now a situation that was bad has the potential to become worse. And rather than turning towards the unhealthy, God calls us to turn to him. Because God doesn't promise bad things won't come our way. But he does promise to not allow certain things to become too overwhelming. In fact, one of the most misquoted scriptures mixes up these two ideas. Here's what Paul writes in 1 Corinthians. "If you think you are standing firm, be careful that you don't fall. No temptation has overtaken you except what is common to mankind, and God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear, and when you are tempted, he will also provide a way out so that you can endure it." Now, notice what it does not say. God won't give you more than you can handle. When somebody tells you that, hug them and say, "No, no." That's not fair to those people that are faced with circumstances that are making them feel they're at rock bottom. I hear it quoted a lot. And if you want to know where it's found in Scripture, you're not going to find it. Bad things, bad circumstances happen to all people. But God does always promise and provide the ability to resist temptation. That's what it says. So when you're tempted to run, when you're tempted to hurt others, when you're tempted to be selfish and self-sabotage ourselves, God says, "Look to me. Seek me. If you're running, don't run to something else. Come to me." There's so many times I just use the parent analogy with God, and I think how many times I've took my kids and said, "Look me, look at me in the eyes. Look me in the eyes. Don't look anywhere else. Come to me. Look to me." When we're running from our problems, quite often the source of the problem is sinful behavior. Okay? And the reason we keep asking the "why do I do what I do" is because we keep running towards sinful behavior. What are you running towards? Here's the last one. The relational way. This is the value of spiritual community. It's by design by God that spiritual communities care and support one another. I feel that in this group. This is a church body that's solid with each other, ready to welcome new people in, to surround them with that same love and care and concern and support. It's good to have your friends and family around you. It's good to have people who you know you can count on. And it's equally important to have a spiritual family that is there for you. Listen to these words from James, the brother of Jesus. About the church, he writes this: the prayer of a righteous person is powerful and effective. There's that word righteous again. People who are with and toward God. That's what righteous means. You're with and toward God. People who reach out in prayer on your behalf. Scripture tells us those words have power. They're effective. That's the value of people in your life to work and walk with you in faith. It's the power of a community to lift you up in encouragement. It's having access to the healing power that care provides. Recently, there's a Cornerstone congregant, part of their fellowship, that sat down and shared what carried her through a season where she was looking to escape and run.
Randy was an engineer by trade. He was a talker. He cherished his girls to no end. He was diagnosed with MS. His sight was taken pretty quickly from him. He was also experiencing some memory loss. I came home from work early one day and I found that he had fallen. I had to swallow my pride, everything, and put him into a long-term care facility. I was upset with God. Who wouldn't be? Why was this happening? We were young. We had ideas and plans. How could I face the fact that I just put my 57-year-old husband in a home? It's grief, but there's a lot of guilt that goes along with that as well. And I would visit during my lunch hour at work and then on my way home. He just wanted to go home to God. Why is it so hard just to go home? Those were his true words. Why is it so hard just to go home? And I didn't feel God was out there at all. I was hurt that he would let this happen, just down in a rut that I couldn't climb back out of. Maybe 3 years after Randy's diagnosis, they had found a cancerous lump in my breast, and I was diagnosed with breast cancer. I really, at that point, I lost all hope. He never lost hope. I did. I pretty much spiraled and turned away from one of my best friends. I just thought I would do everything on my own. He passed away 8 months after the fall. He requested just a couple of things of me, and one of them was to not live my life alone. And another one was for me to get back to church and get back to volunteering. I just felt called to go back to Cornerstone. That's when I reached out. I felt like this had been my home for so long. Just totally filled me back up, helped me get in touch with a Stevens minister. Now it's actually okay if I wake up someday and I'm sad. There are things in my life now that can be good. I'm cancer-free. There was no way I got through the breast cancer issue without faith. There's no way that I was able to take care of Randy, work, have my house without faith. I did not see a lot of it then, but if I look back on it now, there are so many different ways it came through. God has put so many people right back in my life like nothing ever happened. Don't give up on the people that are around you that love you. And don't lose hope. That's why you need community, and that's why you need groups, and that's why you need to have people that you can call on at any time of the day or night. Did I ignore that for 6-7 months? For sure I did. It's okay. God's not upset with me. I guess when it all comes down to it, I wouldn't change anything, but you have to deal with the bad and the good. And you just have to accept the good that God is trying to put in front of you despite how I felt he put all this bad in front of me. I'm doing this because God pushed me to do it. I'm not doing it because anybody told me I had to. I'm not doing it because I would feel guilty if I didn't. I'm here and I'm doing it because I felt that God said to me, if there could be just one person that would listen to my story and think, all right, I have a little bit of hope too. I've gone through that. Yes, that's happened to me. And am I doing fantastic? No. Is my life good and I have so much to be thankful for? I definitely do.
And so that's the value of spiritual communal support. I pray for each and one of us that we find that. And I, in that story, I hear the magnificence of Stephen Ministry. And if you're at all interested, talk to Sharon Sorensen when you see her. But when we want to run, when we want to hide, when we think we need to fake it or pretend that everything is okay, God created a place. And in this instance, it's called Faith Community Church of West Michigan. To find refuge. We can try to do it on our own. We can try to run and escape our problems. But some of the greatest refuge we can find is in Christ's church and then the people that he put around us. So look to your left and look to your right. And then look up to him as we pray. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for the opportunity to stay and not run, to turn around and look to you, to look you in the eye, to hear you say to us, you love us, you want to protect us, you aren't going to make the problem go away necessarily, but you're going to be with us in the problem so that we rely on you spiritually, or we connect with you, that we rely on you physically, that we resist the temptations that are set before us, and so that we rely on you in a relational way, that we have a relationship with you, but we have a loving relationship with those that you've put around us for support and encouragement and love. We lift all these things to you this morning, on this glorious morning. Amen.